Okay, so Ezra Parakeh, a bit of a misnomer actually for this class, because we're not actually going to be studying much of Ezra at all, but Ezra does us a little bit of a, gives us a hand in figuring out some other Sfarim that we should be looking at to help us better understand Ezra itself. Because we'll see, in the very first pasuk of the Parak, we reference two Nevi'im, Haggai and Zechariah, and apparently they were the ones who were really responsible for helping to move the story forward. So we have to remind ourselves where we are and then see what these Nevi'im have to tell us about exactly where the Jewish people are and what changes, what moves history forward. So just to quickly recap what we've seen. So because we're going to allude to a few earlier pieces over the course of our learning today. We began, see, for Ezra with Koresh's announcement, Koresh's permission to return to Israel and to build the Beit HaMikdash. And that's a Perek Aleph, more or less, and he sends back many of the vessels of the Beit HaMikdash as well. In Perek Bet, we learn about the Aliyah, the 42,000 some odd people who returned, even though not all of them are listed in that Perek. The Aliyah led by Zerubbabel, who's the political leader, and Yeshua, who's the Kohen Gadol. Sheish Batzar was referenced in the previous Perek, in Perek Aleph. And we arrive in the land, and in Perek Gimel, we start doing the work. Right, we've all settled into our city, so we come to Yerushalayim, we start building a Mizbeach, we offer offerings, and we start laying the foundations for the Beit HaMikdash. But in Perek Daled, we are stymied. Right, the Samaritans, these enemies of Yehuda and Binyamin in the beginning of Perek Daled, want to join the project for whatever reason. We say no, and then through a combination of intimidation and political lobbying and jockeying, the process actually gets shut down. And that's where Perek Daled really ends, with maybe a digression to a couple of other examples of oppression and anti-Semitism that were mentioned in the second half of the Perek, but for our purposes, we're returning to our story, where there definitely was an example of intimidation and lobbying to stop us from building the Beit HaMikdash. And that lasts, according to the last pasuk of Perek Daled, which is quoted in the very beginning of page one of your sources, Beidayin, then, Betelat Abidat Beit Alaka di Yerushalayim, the work of the house of God of the Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim was stopped. The Have Batla, and it was ceased, neglected, Ad Shnat Tartim Lamalchut Daryavesh Melech Paras, until the second year of the king of, the second year of Daryavesh, who was the king of Persia, which by our historical secular chronology, we assume to be the year 520. Right, so Koresh lets us back in the year 538, and then seemingly in the couple of, in the year or two after that, the building that he authorizes gets stopped and prevented. And then about 15, 16 years later, we're able to restart. And that's what our parak really begins with. We'll talk in a moment. Actually, no, we should talk now. No, let's look at the next two psukim, and then we'll fill in the answer to question number one, which is, why now? Of all the times we could have started, why did it take 15, 16 years to do that? Right, what changed? Maybe a new king? I don't know. Okay, let's just continue reading in the psukim for a second. We're only going to look at two psukim of Parakeh this week. V'hit nabi, Chagai neviya, uzachariah var'ido, neviyaya, al yehudai, divi yehudu v'yerushalayim. Then Chagai, the prophet, and Zechariah, son of Iddo, another prophet, prophesied on Yehuda and Yerushalayim, B'shem Elaka, Kalab Yisrael Alehon, in the name of the God of Israel, to them. It actually does not say what these prophets said, but we're very lucky because in Tanakh we have a book called Haggai, which has his prophecies, and we have a book called Zechariah, which is his. And so that's going to be the bulk of what we're looking at. What did these prophets say? What was their approach to restarting the building process? But whatever they said, for the purpose of the book of Ezra, we don't care. Whatever they said, it worked. Beidayin, then, Kamu Zerubbabel bar Shealtiel, the Yeshua bar Yotzadak, the Sarav. So Zerubbabel and Yeshua, the political leader, the leader of the Mikdash, the Kohen Gadol, and their officers, rose Limivna Beit Alaka Div Yerushalayim to build the house of God in Yerushalayim. The Imhon Niviyaya Di Alaka Misa Adin Lahon. And with them were the prophets of God who helped them. Right? It's not clear what helped them mean. It could mean that they helped by inspiring everyone, getting us started. It could be that it's on that level. Or Rashi, which I didn't quote for you, but Rashi says they actually got their hands dirty. And, you know, so after Haggai made his prophecies, he said, okay, so picks up a hammer and let's get working. Which is a very, you know, inspiring, you know, vision of prophetic leadership. They're really getting deep into the trenches and working on the project as well. So, question or no? Okay, sorry, I couldn't tell.
Is this Aramaic?
Yes. So we mentioned, I think, the Aramaic begins in the middle of Perek Dalet, and we'll go through Perek Vav of Sefer Ezra. Why this section is in Aramaic is not exactly clear, because the earlier section was Aramaic. It was a record of formal correspondence between the local leaders and the official government in Persia. And Aramaic is the official language for these kinds of communications. Presumably it continues because we're going to continue in the end of Parakeh to see more Persian documentations and dialogue with the Persian emperors. And it might be that we keep it consistent. We don't hop from Hebrew Aramaic back and forth more than we need to. But yes, this is Aramaic here. So we have, I guess, two questions we want to explore today. Number one, which we'll address briefly, is why now? Why in the second year of Daryavesh is all of a sudden the time to start rebuilding or restarting the building process? So it's true we were shut down at some point, but why did we wait till now to start rebuilding? Or why did we start rebuilding now and not wait till even later? Who's to say that it had to be in this year? And then the second, which is going to be the more major question, is what exactly did Haggai and Zechariah have to tell the Jewish people? What were they thinking? What were they feeling? And how did the Nevi'im address those concerns and address their experience that actually inspired them to start? Because it says that it worked, whatever it was, but what was it? What was the content of their approach? And we'll try to do both of those things in the time that we have. So starting with the first question, why in the second year of Daryavesh? So we can start with a political answer. What would be a political answer to the question of why did we wait until Daryavesh's second year to start? So it could be that it's political opportunism, right? The previous emperor or emperors, whoever they were, said, don't build. So when you have a new emperor, it's a great opportunity to take advantage of that and start rebuilding. It's only year one or two. He's still consolidating his rule. Maybe he's more flexible than the previous ones. For whatever, however you justify it politically, that's certainly a possible approach. It doesn't seem to be what's presented here in the Navi. And part of that is that it's not that they waited for Daryavesh to come and change his mind, and only then did they start building in the second year. It's not like they took advantage of his permission. Rashi says they actually started building without his permission. It's the end of that Rashi. A lot of the commentaries on Ezra basically translate the Aramaic back into Hebrew for you, so there are longer commentaries than usual because they're really explaining every single word. Oh, what does the word Beidayin mean? I don't know. It means Az. It means then. So the commentaries often just write the translations for you. So Rashi summarizes the whole pasuk, but at the end, leave note to binyan habayit, to start building the building of the house, to build the structure of the house, below reshut hamelach Daryavesh, without permission. So it's not like we waited for a new emperor, asked him permission, got it, and then started building, but we took the advantage of the moment to start building. So maybe you want to say, we took advantage of Daryavesh being a new emperor, and then we figured we would ask forgiveness, not permission. Right, so it could be that's what's going on a political level, but it's not so clear that's what's happening, that they're kind of capitalizing on a political weakness. And certainly that's not how it's presented by the Sefer Ezra. A more interesting possibility involves reminding ourselves of the timeline that we're working with here. Because the second year of Daryavesh is a significant year. Malbim reminds us of this, and we won't necessarily read all of it, but I'll explain the main idea outside, and maybe we'll look at a couple of representative ideas. We talked about, at the very beginning of the book, the first pasuk of the book begins with announcing that Koresh gave us permission, which was a fulfillment of Yirmiyahu's prophecy of the 70 years. We talked about the 70 years extensively, the 70 years and what they count from. So Malbim reminds us, it's not exactly clear that Koresh was the fulfillment of the 70-year prophecy. Because Koresh lets us back 70 years after the rise of the Babylonian Empire. Yirmiyahu says, after 70 years of being subjugated to Babylonian rule, then the Babylonian Empire will fall and you'll be autonomous again and no longer subject to the Babylonians. But it That might be, that's one way to count the 70-year period. But it's not the only way to count the 70-year period. There's also 70 years from the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash to building the Beit HaMikdash. And those aren't going to be the same 70 years, because there are 18 years between Bavel taking over and the destruction of the Mikdash afterwards. So what Malbim tells us is actually there's two 70-year periods, and the first one is when Koresh lets us back, and the second is when the Mikdash is actually built, which begins now with this second year of Regavesh. So he says, looking at the Malbim, we'll read it in English in the interest of time. Jeremiah's prophecy was explicit that the recalling, the remembering of the Jewish people in the end of the 70 years, would be at the time of the destruction of Babylon, which is the same time as Koresh of Cyrus, which would be 70 years after after 70 years of the Babylonian exile, as explained in Jeremiah. But there's another 70-year period, but regarding the punishment of being in exile for 70 years because of their failure to observe Shemitah, which is what our exile is attributed to in the Tochacha, in the Torah already, in Vayikra, that the land will have to remain fallow because we didn't keep Shemitah for 70 different Shemitah opportunities, so we need to give it 70 years to regrow, to lay fallow in exchange for those 70 years of failing to keep Shemitah. Well, that count should have begun from the exile of Titkiyahu, which was 18 years after the start of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, at which point the land was desolate. And so both 40 years were fulfilled. So he's trying to explain why, of all moments, we're going to take this opportunity and this now being a moment to inspire us to begin this project again. And he says, well, it's the fulfillment of the second 70-year prophecy. Now, we have to address one more question, which is, when you read Sefer Ezra, it seems like the delay in building this Beit HaMikdash is accidental. It's a mistake, right? We started building the Mikdash, we started building a Mizbeach, and then we were stopped by enemies. The narrative of Ezra makes it sound like it's incidental. But when you read Koresh's proclamation, which was allegedly a fulfillment of the 70-year period, he says, go back to Yerushalayim and build a Mikdash. Which makes it sound like the Mikdash was really meant to be built earlier. So if Malbim is right and was really meant to be built later, so why was it presented as though it was an ideal in the time earlier in Sefer Ezra?
What year was this when Koresh said
538, 539 or 538. It's always hard within a year. It sometimes gets a little tricky to keep track because of the differences in calendric systems. But then Dariavish comes on the scene in 520. It's the perfect time to see this process being fulfilled 18 years later. So he says, the Malbim, at the end of this passage, he did not promise, Yirmiyahu in his prophecy doesn't say, you're going to rebuild the Mikdash. It just says you're going to get back to the land. He did not promise that the temple would be built then, for that was not its time. This was only 18 years later at the completion of the 70 years since the destruction of Yerushalayim, when atonement of the sin of Shemitah was complete. So why did Koresh say that there would build the Mikdash now? So you could say, well, Koresh just wanted to. Remember, we had prophecies from Yeshayahu who said Koresh was going to be the anointed one of God, who'd be responsible for this project of building the Mikdash. Maybe Koresh was inspired by those prophecies. That's not what Malbim says. Malbim says, had Cyrus not licensed them to build the temple, they would not have returned from exile. And so God awakened his spirit to license them to build the temple. So interesting. We thought we were going back to build the Beit HaMikdash. Actually, that wasn't God's plan. The plan was that we should go back. The only way to inspire enough of us to return was the vision of the Mikdash that we could possibly build. Now, is that actually the right time? So God delays the process for 18 years. It's not the right moment for that process to begin. But you have to have that incentive and that vision in order to really justify a certain kind of, Zionist return. In order to really want to go back, you can't want to go back so that you could be autonomous and farm in your own land as opposed to farming in Bavel. That's not an incentive. The incentive is, wow, we're reclaiming our religious identity. We're rebuilding the Beit HaMikdash. That's totally worth it. I think it's a really clever way of both integrating this earlier issue of the 70 years, which we talked about in the first couple of classes, and seeing how this event fits into God's plan. It's not like we were meant to build the Mikdash immediately and we were foiled by some enemies. It was always meant to be delayed. And so that gives us a very positive spin on these events in Ezra. You could have thought that they were another example of the failure of Bayit Sheni. it's a less impressive building, we're getting stopped with our enemies, we have to combat and defend ourselves. No, it's exactly what God wanted to happen. This is the fulfillment of the Yirmiyahu's prophecies and the prophecies of the Tochacha. And so it's exactly appropriate that we should have had to delay. So far, that I think gives us a very upbeat reading of even the events of the previous parak, the anti-Semitism and the political maneuvering. No, they're all part of God's plan. Okay, so that I just think, finishes the issue of why now, right? Either because of Daryavesh being a new leader and a political opportunity to capitalize on, or because it's time, so that now is really the moment when we're meant to rebuild, right? And I think, not coincidentally, the prophets also come now. The prophets come in the second year of Daryavesh to speak to us, right? They're not necessarily great political thinkers trying to capitalize on the right moment, but God sending the message, okay, it's year 70, like, let's go. Now's the time to start getting to work. You weren't meant to until now, but second year of Daryavesh, now's the time. So let's take a look now at what the prophets actually say. And we're not going to be able to study all of the books of Haggai and Zechariah in the next 25 minutes or so. It's not something we have time for. But I presented all of Haggai, which is only two prakam long. It's a very easy book to get a real handle on. And a little bit of Zechariah. Zechariah is 14 chapters, and it's a much harder book. I'll show you one or two comments along those lines in a minute. So we'll mostly focus on Haggai and a little bit of Zechariah and see what their prophetic message is. What did people need to hear in order to start rebuilding the Beit HaMikdash now? Even without permission, right? It's not like they waited for the best opportunity. They took the moment and said, okay, now's the time to start. So what did they hear? So we'll look at Haggai, we'll look at Zechariah. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are the three Bayit Sheni prophets. They're the last three of the Treasar. The Gemara assumes they're the last three prophets in general. And after them, there was no more prophecy or Ruach HaKodesh in the world. And so these words are kind of the last remnant of God's explicit voice to us. Starting from source number 4, which is all of Sefer Haggai, all of the first parak of Haggai. Bishnat Shtayim L'Daryavesh. Immediately we're reminded when we are, the moment of Daryavesh's second year. B'chodesh HaShishi, B'yom Echad L'Chodesh. In the sixth month, in the first day of the month. What day is this? The first day of the sixth month. So it depends when you start counting. Yeah. So either it's the first day of Adar, but I think in the period of Haggai, we don't assume that we start from Tishrei. We start from Nisan. So Rosh Chodesh, Elul. Maybe that's not a coincidence. Maybe it's, you know, there are going to be themes of tshuva running throughout this parak, and starting with Rosh Chodesh Elul, I don't think is necessarily an accident for this purpose. So it's the first day of Elul. B'yom Echad L'Chodesh. Hayedvar Hashem B'yad Haggai HaNavi. The God's prophecy came, El Zerubbabel ben Shaltiel Pachet Yehuda, Vel Yoshua ben Yotzadaka Kohen Lemor, to Yoshua and to Zerubbabel, the two leaders. Haggai is speaking directly to them. And what is his message? Ko Amar Hashem Tzvakot Lemor. God said the following. Ha'am hazeh amru, this nation said, Lo et bo et Beit Hashem libanot. Bit of a hard pasuk to parse, but this time, it is not the time to build the Beit HaMikdash. Right, we started, we tried in the time of Koresh, we got shut down, and now's not the time to get started. You could point out maybe there's even a little bit of almost like a stutter or repetition in this formulation. Like people are, they're kind of wishy-washy, they're not confident. This time, is it the time, not the time to build the Mikdash? But, Vayhi Dvar Hashem B'yad Haggai HaNavi Lemor, and we'll note that Haggai HaNavi comes over and over again, we're emphasizing his prophetic credentials. He actually says, Ha'ed lachem atam lashevet b'vateichem sunim v'habayit hazeh harev. You think it's not time to build the mikdash. So what, you think it's time to let the mikdash lie desolate while you work on your own house? That can't be right. It's an inversion of the message that David HaMelech got from Sefer Shmuel. Right? David says, how could it be that God's house is in the tent and I'm building myself a palace? And God says, no, I've never asked for a palace. Like, I'm not interested in this. Now it's reversed. Now that God's meant to have a mikdash, so you can't start working on your houses and building your own prosperity without focusing on this. So immediately we see, what were people doing? They're told, don't build the mikdash. So, okay, everyone goes home and you start working on your own life and your own prosperity. That can't be right. V'ata ko amar Hashem, this is what Hashem Tzvakot said, simu levavchem al darchechem. Focus on your derech, focus on your path. Time to reform your ways. The call to tshuva, it's the language of tshuva. Turn your eyes to your ways and see what needs to be changed. Zeratem harbei v'havei ma'at achol. Sorry, havei ma'at. Achol v'ein l'sava, chato v'ein l'shachra, lavosh v'ein l'chomlo, v'amishaker, mishaker, el tzor nakuv. You planted a lot, but you have not reaped much. You've eaten a lot, but you have not been full. You've drunk a lot, but you have not become satisfied or been filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, you have no warmth. Anything that you earn, you're putting into a pouch with holes in it. Everything's just going to fall out. You've been trying to invest in your own lives, in your own prosperity, in your own work. Clearly, it hasn't been working out. Right? Also interesting, because this, the sign that Haggai is trying to interpret is to say, number one, God spoke to me and said it's time to build. Number two, there's a hypocrisy. You're working on your own lives, but you're not focused on your national destiny and your national responsibilities and the focus on God's house. That's clearly a mistake. And look at what's happening. If God was happy with you, focusing on your own prosperity, so you'd be more prosperous. But clearly things aren't working out the way you'd like. Your farming's not working out well. You don't have enough food. You don't have enough drink. There's something like a famine going on. It doesn't use the language of famine, but clearly things aren't working out the way you're supposed to. So maybe that's a wake-up call. It's time to focus on the Mikdash. You thought you were meant to stop, but you weren't. So he goes on and he repeats again. Again, do tshuva. Focus on your ways. You have to change something. Clearly, look at history. What are you meant to do when things are going wrong? You're meant to look at the world and see what should be changed. So go, alu ahar. Go to the mountain. Vahavetem eight and bring wood. Uvanu abayin and build the house. Build the mikdash. Ve'ertebo and I'll be happy with it. Ve'kovda amar Hashem and I will be honored. I will desire your house. I'll be honored in the house. Pano el harbe v'hinei lemat. Havetem abayit v'nafachti bo. You've been looking for much. You've been looking to accomplish things, to build a prosperity, to build wealth. And it hasn't worked. I've blown anything you've been trying to accomplish away. Nafachti bo, that's ruach, that's breath and blowing. Yan menu mashem, why? Everyone's going to your house, but you're disrespecting and disregarding my house. Therefore, the heavens are finished. They're no longer producing rain. The earth is no longer producing fruit. There's going to be a drought on the land, and on the mountains, and on the and all of the different kinds of plants. Everything you try to accomplish is going to fail if you don't listen. So we could summarize Haggai's message, I think, as having, number one, again, God's call is to build a house. Number two, everything you're trying to do to build your own houses is going to fail until you do so. And it turns out, Zerubbabel listens, right? Now we just have to take a step back and accept and think about that. How many other prophets have been successful in Jewish history? Right? We don't think of Yirmiyahu and Yeshayahu and Yechezkel as being particularly successful prophets. Right? Yechezkel gets thrown in jail. His prophecies are ignored. They're not having, they don't work. Yonah is an exception. And who does Yonah get to listen? Not the Jewish people, Nineveh, the Assyrians, right? Prophecy doesn't work. Important motif in Tanakh, that prophecy is very important. At the same time, it has not historically been particularly effective. And yet here we have a prophecy, and it turns out it's effective. That's incredible in this period. Zerubbabel and Yeshua and the whole nation, they listened to the voice of Hashem. It doesn't say, by the way, they listened to Haggai's voice. It said, listen to the voice of Hashem. And on the words of Haggai. Right? So it's one thing to say a prophet told me what to do. It's another thing to internalize what the prophet said so much that it becomes obvious to me that that's what Hashem also wants. Radak points that out in source number 5 on page 3. He says, Zerubbabel and Yeshua, they first listened to the sign that Hashem was not giving them success. We're told in Chumash not to look at history and assume it's all random, it's all chance, but when things happen in history, you're supposed to interpret them. What is Hashem trying to tell us? It's a moment that in times of crisis, like the ones that we've been going through recently, is a constant reminder. The Rambam mentions this in several places. When things happen in history, it's a call to wake up and think about what Hashem wants from us. It's a call to tshuva individually and nationally. And so Zerubbabel, Yeshua, they hear the call to tshuva. And they listen. Time to do tshuva. Time to see what mistakes we've made. We haven't built the Beit HaMikdash. And then Haggai told us this also, and I'm going to listen to him as well, but primarily they're listening to Hashem directly and not to Haggai. And so they're inspired and they go to work on the Mikdash. Vayiru ha'am b'nei Hashem. The people feared Hashem. Vayomer Haggai malach Hashem b'malachut Hashem. We keep doubling down on his idea of being a messenger, being a Navi. The messenger of God in his messengership from God. It's a bit of a weird phrase, but I think it's coming to really double down on understanding Haggai as a Navi. And we'll see that it's not exactly so clear that Haggai is a Navi in the same way other Naviim are. We mentioned people listen to him. That's one difference. There are other differences as well. We'll mention in a moment. And then, just something to Pasuk Yudalid, Vaya'ar Hashem at Ruach Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel Pachad Yehuda, at Ruach Yehoshua ben Yehozadak HaKohen HaGadol. Hashem inspired them. He was Meir, the Ruach of these people. The same way in the beginning of Ezra, it says that Hashem inspired Koresh to do something. So now he inspires, is a continuing inspiration of the people to continue the project Koresh started, which is building the Beit HaMikdash. Vayavo, Vayasu Malachat Beit Hashem, Tzvakot Elokehem. And they started doing the work of Hashem their God. In the 24th of the month of Elul. Another significant tshuva date, by the way. Right, it's the day, I think, that Slichot, the earliest day Slichot could begin in our calendar, leading up to Rosh Hashanah. It's another significant date. We'll see more significant dates come up later in Haggai as well. There's a couple of notes about Haggai as a Navi. So, we're constantly emphasizing in this parak, Haggai Hanavi, Haggai Hanavi, Heir Hashem, Hashem inspired the ruach of these people. And that strange pasuk Yud Gimel, Malach Hashem, and Malachut Hashem La'am, really strange language. And we see that Haggai is not necessarily in the model of the earlier prophets that we know. Number one, he's very direct. Right? Most prophecy you read is not so direct and simple. There's no poetry here, the language isn't complicated. I could give you a parak of Yeshayahu, and we'd be struggling over all the grammar for days. He speaks very plainly and very directly. And he speaks very specifically, right? The Nevi'im are lofty calls to general societal transformation. Do mishpat and staka. So sometimes they're more specific, and they say you have to do this particular thing or that. But here it's a directed, almost political action. Here, take this, the following steps. Start building the Beit HaMikdash in a very direct, personalized way, which is also not so typical from the Nevi'im.
I think they were just ready to listen to the famine and everything else going on.
So it's true. It could be that combine the drought and the the failure, economic failure, combine the inspiration that people apparently have, and it seems like the moment was ripe for a Navi like Haggai. And again, it's probably easier to listen to a Navi like Haggai than Yeshayahu. How do you know if you're listening to Yeshayahu? It's very difficult, right? Just even understanding what he's telling you. I'll know very clearly if I've listened to Haggai. Have I started building or not? Okay, so I've started building. Turns out I must be doing it right. But it's always interesting just to get a sense of Haggai's role. And there's a little bit of a, I don't call it a polemic, but we've mentioned a couple of times earlier that Bayit Sheni, among other things, is the period of the diminution of prophecy and the elevation of other kinds of leadership. Right? Interpreting the Torah, for example. So we have these last couple of Nevi'im, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, but you get a sense that Haggai's Nevuah is not in the same sphere. It's much more direct and local and almost modest. You know, just take this action, and that's what Hashem wants from you right now. That's the call to action at the moment. There's a bit of modesty associated with it. I think you might get that sense, that Haggai speaks plainly to you. Look, you know that Hashem controls nature. If Hashem's not giving you economic, agricultural success, you should wonder why. Well, what's the last religious thing that happened? Well, 15 years ago, we tried building the Beit HaMikdash and it stopped. Like, it's very simple. It's not a complicated argument. And, you might remember, the Korban happened. That's in living memory for some people. You know, we don't have to wonder what happens when you don't listen to Hashem. We've seen it very clearly. Pretty recently, in the past 70 years. So, there are good reasons to imagine why people would be listening to this Nevuah of Haggai. Haggai goes on similar kinds of themes. In the second parak. In the interest of time, we're not going to read the whole parak, because I don't think we have time to do all of that and a little bit of Zechariah. So let's see what we want to do. We'll skip a little bit of it. No, we have to start at the beginning, because there are a couple notes in the beginning that are really interesting, and then we'll skip around. Bashvi'i, in the seventh month, Be'esrim ve'achad lachodesh, what's the 21st of Tishrei? Hoshana Rabbah. So again, the Tshuva season. So Tshuva season begins with Rosh Chodesh Elul, right? If you ever heard the phrase Pitzkatava, right, or Gut Kvitel, right? The idea is that on Yom Kippur we get a judgment, but then there's this idea that until Hoshana Rabbah it hasn't been sent out. So the king signed the letter, but maybe there's going to be a little addendum, a little post-it note you stick on top of the letter, a little petek that says, actually, I'd like you to make things a little bit better. So. Right, so exactly, you really have until Hoshana Rabbah. That's when you tashlich till, right? You have until Hoshana Rabbah, we assume, in our minhag. So again, a lot of tshuva motifs coming up in these prophecies of Haggai. Not a coincidence, I think. Emorna as Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel pachad Yehuda vel Yeshua ben Yehozadak. Go tell the people the following. Seems like people had stopped. You know, they started working on the malacha a little bit, and then, the Yom HaNoraim got in the way. It's so hard to do work over Rosh Hashanah. I mean, it's just so busy. So people kind of slowed down a little bit, and now he's saying, okay, so let's double down. Let's get this right. And he says, Mivachem hanish'ar asher ra'at habayit hazeh b'chvodo harishon, u'ma atem ro'im oto ata, halochamohu ka'ayin b'einechem. Some of you remember what the first Mikdash looked like. We saw that in Parak Gimel. Some people remembered what the first Bayit was, and they cried when they saw the new Beit HaMikdash. They were brokenhearted. Haggai says, ah, you remember the first Beit HaMikdash. You remember now. Doesn't this look like nothing to you? We know. We're relating to that feeling, the sense of this is a failed project. This is such a disappointing Mikdash. But Haggai says that's the wrong way to think about this. Va'ata chazak Zerubbabel ne'um Hashem. Be strong, Zerubbabel. V'chazak Yehoshua ben Yehozadak ha-Kohen ha-Gadol. V'chazak kol am ha-aretz ne'um Hashem. Be strong and do the right thing. Va'asu, do what you should, ki ani itchem, because I, Hashem, am with you. And then he starts invoking this really lofty imagery, right? Stuff you wouldn't expect in this prophecy. Et ha-davar asher karati itchem betitchem mi-Mitzrayim v'ruchi omedet betochichem al-tira'u. Remember that brit that we made when you left Mitzrayim? It's not exactly what brit we're talking about. There are different interpretations in the commentaries. But we're drawing our memory back to the glory of the time of Mitzrayim and what got accomplished in Yitzhak Mitzrayim. V'hir ashti jumping to Pasuk Zion, et kol ha-goyim, uva'u chamdat kol ha-goyim, umileti et abayit zek kavod, li ha-kesef v'li ha-zahav, um Hashem tzvakot. I have control over the other nations. I'm going to bring all of their plunder to you. It will inhabit this house. All money, all silver and gold belongs to me, and I'm going to direct it here. In fact, this Beit HaMikdash will be better than the first one. Gadol yeh kavod habayit hazeh ha'acharon min harishon. Everyone was despondent in Parak Gimel about how disappointing the second Mikdash was. I promise the second one's going to be more glorious than the first. That's God's promise in the name of through Haggai in this Nevuah. Right, so it addresses another concern people have. Right? One reason people stopped building the Mikdash was they were worried about their own finances, their own parnassas. I don't have time to think about the Mikdash. Another element is the disappointment of it. It's so sad. It is a sad, failed Mikdash. It's not really an impressive sight. So it's hard to look at something that's so disappointing to you and be inspired to keep working on it. That's not going to be so inspiring. And Yechaga is saying, you're right, it's disappointing now, but imagine what it's going to be. When I gather all the wealth of the nations, like Hashem gathered the wealth of Mitzrayim when he left Mitzrayim, I'm going to gather that to you, and you'll be able to make this house much more impressive than the previous one. This is another point that people have. Just to make one more observation in this Nevuah, we'll have to wrap this up here. I'll wrap up Haggai here. We'll finish up with a little bit of Zechariah as well. There's one more Nevuah that he concludes with, which begins in Pasuk Yud, Be'esrim v'arba'a la'tshi'i, Bishnat Shtayim l'Dariavesh, on the 24th of the ninth month, which is Kislev. 24th of Kislev. Hanukkah. Yeah, so there's what to say about maybe this is a little bit of a model for Hanukkah. It's interesting there's this Nevuah here that's associated with, that potentially associated with Hanukkah. And Hanukkah also is a rededication of a Beit HaMikdash. Not coincidentally. There's another nevuah in which he further doubles down on some of these kinds of themes. The details of the nevuah we'll have to leave for another time, because I want to at least touch on the difference between Haggai and Zechariah as well. But I think that gives you a presentation of what Haggai is offering. Haggai is offering a specific direct nevuah, spoken plainly, and addresses the concerns that people have. I have to worry about my parnasa? No, you don't. Hashem's not going to make your parnasa work unless you work on the Beit HaMikdash. I'm so unimpressed by this Beit HaMikdash. Don't worry. We're going to make it impressive. It's going to be glorious. He's calling them to action, calling them to tshuva. All of the dates are associated with tshuva, all the dates of his various prophecies. And people listen. People heed the word of Haggai. And the end of the Perek Bet also, again, we double down on this call for Zerubbabel to take action, how Zerubbabel will be great. And that's the end of Sefer Haggai. One more ha'ara that Rabbi Menachem Liebtag made in this context is that part of the connection to Hanukkah is not about the holiday of Hanukkah, which didn't exist yet. But when you think about Kislev, you're thinking about the winter. Of all the times to start an impressive building project, you wouldn't think the beginning of the winter, the rainy season, is going to be a great time for that. It's going to ruin all the wood, it's going to ruin the materials, it's going to be difficult to ship things. A terrible time to start a construction project. And I wonder if Haggai is using it deliberately. It's the beginning of winter, and I'm telling you, nonetheless, it's time to take action. Nonetheless, take this depression, the sadness associated with the beginning of winter, and it's cold and it's wet, and nonetheless, we're going to start building the Mikdash now. You're feeling depressed about the sorry state of this Beit HaMikdash? That's okay, but now's the time to fix it. Not the time to wallow. Maybe that's what Hanukkah's about also, but that's a Hanukkah shir that we'll have to touch on another time. So that's Haggai, and that's what seems to work for the people. We know, Ezra says, they listen. Zechariah presents a bit of a different image. We're not going to look at all of Zechariah, because Rashi and Radak in sources 11 and 12, jumping past a few that were more relevant to local Haggai issues that we'll leave for when we learn Haggai together. But Rashi and Zechariah both say, Zechariah is just really hard to understand. Rashi and Radak, I'm sorry. Rashi says in source 11, Stumahima Od. The nevuot of Zechariah are closed off to interpretation. They're very difficult to understand. Radak, Marod, Zechariah, Stumot Ma'od. They're very difficult to understand. Kimarod Daniel, just like Daniel, which is also a very difficult to understand book. And so we're going to do the best we can to explain them. Radak adds that this is kind of the flip side of Haggai, right? Haggai lives in the period of the diminution of prophecy, and so his prophecy is very plain spoken and simple and direct. Zechariah lives in this period of the diminution of prophecy, so he sees all of these very difficult images, but he doesn't know how to explain them. Ki koach ha-nevuah, says Radak in source number 12, haita holechet v'dala mimei ha-golah. It's been dwindling over the course of this period. Lefichach lo be'aru et divrehem. They weren't able to explain what they saw clearly. They saw these strange images and they couldn't parse them for you the way that earlier Nevi'im could. V'lo hevinu ha-marot kasherhem. And they couldn't understand the visions that they saw. And so that explains, if you learn Zechariah, it's full of just these very cryptic visions, which all happen at night. They all happen in dreams. And every time Zechariah says, see something, and then a malach says, do you understand what you saw? And Zechariah said, no, I have no idea what I just saw. And then the malach explains it to him. So clearly, it's a certain kind of prophetic experience that's much more difficult to parse than like Yirmiyahu's, which is much more, you know, accessible to him. He's able to interpret what he's seeing more obviously. Right? Even the first parak of Yirmiyahu, God shows Yirmiyahu things, and Yirmiyahu says, oh, I know exactly what I'm seeing. It's this, this, and this, and then the image gets explained by the nevuah. There's one difference between Haggai and Zechariah. Another difference, and sort of the major difference between the two, for our purposes, probably the better example of this is in parak Dalet of Zechariah. There's some reference to it earlier in the first parak as well. So this is in the context of one of his prophecies. The angel tells Zechariah, Vaya'an, Vayomer, Elai Lemor, Zedvar Hashem al Zerubbabel. This is what Hashem is telling Zerubbabel. Lo v'chayol v'lo v'choach, ki'im beruchi, amar Hashem Tzvakot. You will not succeed with your might. You will not succeed with your koach, with your strength. Only with God's spirit. Haggai had said, Hashem inspired the ruach of these people, Zerubbabel and Yeshua and the rest of them. And that's how it's supposed to work. Yes, you're being called to a specific action. Do build the mikdash, do the constructive thing you're meant to do. But don't forget that it's all God's spirit and fulfilling the word of God that is what motivates this, that justifies it. Jumping ahead to the last pasuk, which is the pasuk from Perek Vav of Zechariah, gets even more direct. Uruchokim yavu vanu echal Hashem. Those who are distant will come and they will build the house of God. Vidatem, and you will know ki Hashem tzvakot shalachani aleichem, that Hashem sent me, sent Zechariah. Vahaya im shamoa tishmeun v'kol Hashem alokeichem. It will all happen if you listen to the word of Hashem, if you obey His words. Chagai is tshuva. He calls you to tshuva, but it's tshuva in action. You need to start building the mikdash. You need to start taking these appropriate actions. Zechariah gives you a more spiritual, religious tshuva. It's all through Perek Aleph, if you want to look at the first five or six pukim. He says, don't be like your ancestors who didn't obey Hashem. Return from your evil ways. Your ancestors have been destroyed. The false prophets you listened to have all passed. But you should listen to my words. And my words are the ones that come to fruition. The mikdash was destroyed. You remember that? That was because people didn't listen to me, so you have to listen. And Zechariah offers an important counterweight. Right? So one element of the call to action is what Chagai says. It's time to be constructive politically in the world. And the other side is, and you can't forget that you are here to listen to Hashem, that we have a mission, which is to follow Hashem's word in the world. If you don't do that, then the Chagai side of things isn't going to go so well. You'll try to build the mikdash, but it's not going to lead to what you want. It won't be successful unless you also have the religious revival and the religious tshuva. And we'll see that becomes a motif much very importantly later on in Ezra, where there's a sort of religious failure to keep up to the standards that you would hope for. Yeah, there's a mikdash, but it's not impacted society and impacted general religiosity the way that we might have hoped. So when Ezra tells us, very briefly, Chagai and Zechariah came and they told us things and then we started building again. Right, so they're hoping that you'll either know the prophecies of Chagai and Zechariah or that you'll go look them up. You'll find them in a Tanakh or you'll find them in wherever Sefer they might have been written in. And then when you learn those psukim, you can go back to Ezra and you understand much more deeply where the nation is and what they're thinking and what they're feeling and why they may have delayed and not been so zealous about building the Mikdash. Between interest in their own Parnassa, being unimpressed with the Mikdash, their own religious failings. And then Chagai and Zechariah come and they provide a really positive example of prophecy where it really works and it totally transforms what people are willing to do. And they get together and they work with them. Remember, it says in Pasuk Bet, they help them, they get their hands dirty, and they're joining the process also, and they're able to inspire us to continue building the Mikdash. Now, we're going to run in later in Perek Hay, which we'll see next time, into more political opposition, but this time they're able to overcome that opposition, and we'll see that as the continuation of the process. But between Ezra, Chagai, and Zechariah, we get a really clear picture of what people are thinking, what it takes to revive the action of building the Mikdash, which gets completed more effectively in the coming weeks. Okay.